this work? You guys hear me? Awesome. Yeah, I'm really excited to be here with you guys tonight, and I'm sharing on one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, so that's always awesome. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 4, if you guys have your Bibles. And while you're flipping there, I just wanted to lift up my brother-in-law in prayer right now. He's some of you know him. His name is Joseph Jimenez. Lives up in New Hampshire with my sister and their kids. He's been diagnosed with cancer again, and he's going to get surgery tomorrow on it. And so I'm just going to pray for him real quick, and I would ask you guys to please, if you remember it, please pray for him tomorrow and the family for that surgery to go well and for it to do what we hope it will. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much that we can be here tonight, Lord, gathered together. Lord, that we can get into your word and to worship your holy name, God, to meditate on the idea of your holiness and your beauty. Lord, that all things happen within your power and your might. And so I thank you for that peace and that rest that you give us. And even in this time, Lord, for my family, Lord, I pray that you would give that peace to my sister and my brother-in-law and to their family. Please encourage them. Help them to lean on you and to trust in what you're doing. I do pray that the surgery tomorrow would go well and that he would be cancer-free. But ultimately, we trust you, God, and we thank you that you are a loving Father and that you know what's best for us. Please bless the message tonight, God. Please impact our hearts and help us to be more like you. We love you so much, and in your name, amen. All right, so I hope you guys made it there to 2 Corinthians 4. So in the youth group, we're going through the book of 2 Corinthians on Wednesday night, so I figured I would just do the next one here, which is cool. And this is a beautiful, amazing book that we've been going through, and it's just so rich and so full of so many amazing truths that we need to hold on to as Christians. Paul's been addressing this church of Corinth that he loves very much. He spent a long time with this church. He planted it. He wrote a letter to them. You guys probably have read through it, 1 Corinthians, which is a very convicting letter. You know, when you read it, there's a lot of like, you shouldn't be doing this, and what were you thinking here? And it's very convicting. And then after that, the Corinthian church actually did a lot of the things that Paul told them, which is beautiful. But then they started to have teachers come in that were attacking Paul and attacking his ministry as a whole. And so Paul kind of has to write this letter to defend himself, to defend his ministry, because not only were these teachers attacking Paul, but they were attacking the gospel as a whole. And so Paul felt it necessary to write what's been spoken, to point people back to the gospel message of Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians 3, which is a beautiful passage, he talks about the idea of how Paul has this ministry that's been given to him by the Lord, and it's not a ministry of the Old Testament, which is what he grew up with. And he says that's a ministry that brings death. He says, unfortunately, under the old law, he said it couldn't bring life. It couldn't bring man into a unity with the Father, because ultimately our sins separate us from him. But he says, praise God that we have this new ministry that is paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ, that now through what he has done, we can have life and life everlasting in God. And so he's talking about how beautiful it is, and he goes down and he reaches his point of just excitement in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Apostle Paul, during his time of trying to fulfill the law, what he writes in Romans 7 is that even though I tried to fulfill the law, he says, I couldn't do it. He says, my heart just wasn't there. My heart just couldn't do what my mind wanted it to do. And I was constantly falling short of what God wanted me to do. But he says, praise God, I have this new ministry, this new gospel, this new relationship where the Holy Spirit lives in me, and I could behold the beauty of Jesus, and that transforms me into a new man, a new creation. And he's just so excited to share that with people. Like, we have this greater message, this greater ministry. And so in chapter 4, I'm going to read the whole thing, and we're going to talk about several crucial issues in here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, for Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. We are persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What a glorious passage. So I'm going to be focusing on this idea, this concept that he mentions. He kind of bookends it. He talks about not losing heart. And that word losing heart in the Greek, it's very vivid. It's the idea of saying completely and utterly without spirit, or exhausted to the point of giving up. That's what that means. And Paul is going to show us through a trial that he has gone through in his own life, he's going to show us this is how I didn't do that. This is how I didn't get to the point where I just completely lost heart. I gave up. This is how God preserved me in this season of my life. And so we're going to see a bunch of amazing truths that are going to help us inside of our trials. So beginning verse 1, what he mentions is the idea of, therefore, we don't lose heart because we have this ministry. The number one reason why you and I shouldn't lose heart inside of our trials is because we have this ministry, not of death in the law, but we have this ministry that's bought for by the blood of Christ, that we have grace to be with God. So right off the bat, he says, man, what a glorious truth that instead of me working and working and working to be approved by God, God stooped down, became man, took on my sins, died on a cross, and now through simple faith in what he did, I get to be with him one day. Man, if that doesn't get you excited, if that doesn't do something to you to make you get through whatever you're going through, nothing ever will. Nothing ever will make it to the point where you're not going to lose heart. The idea that Jesus has become a man, that Jesus has died for our sins, and now we have hope in him. Then he moves on and he talks about this idea of the God of this world, who is Satan. He says he is blinding the eyes of those who do not believe, that they should not see the glory of the gospel of Christ. What he's saying is Satan's number one goal in this world, his number one goal, not just for non-believers, but for believers too, is to blind you and me, our friends, our families, every single person that we love and hold dear, and even ourselves. He is trying to stop me from seeing the glory of Christ. He's trying to stop me from seeing the glory of Christ, the glory, the beauty of Christ. Because Satan knows something. If you see the glory of Christ, if you saw just how beautiful and amazing and incredible Jesus really is, and you would have power that would continue for the rest of your life. You would have a strength that would never quit on you. No matter if you're struggling with sin or death or disease, no matter what affliction is happening in your life, if you knew just how beautiful Jesus was, you'd be set. Now, the reason why people don't come to Christ, you know, when you get frustrated sometimes when you're sharing your faith, you're like, why don't they just understand? You know, don't you understand you're dying? You know, don't you understand that Jesus can save you? Don't you understand that if you just gave your life to him, if you just did a simple thing, just put your faith in him, you wouldn't go to hell? Like, don't you understand how easy it could be? And you try to reason with them and you try to explain to them and they don't listen. This is why. It's because the God of this earth is blinding their eyes so they can't see the glory of the gospel of Christ. They can't see how beautiful Jesus is. And all they see when they think about Christianity is that sounds like a lot of loss. That sounds like when I come to Christianity, I have to give up who I was. You know, I have to give up these sins that I like so much. I have to give up these things and these people and this job that it means so much to me. I have to lose so much. But if you saw how beautiful Jesus was, you would understand that it's not loss at all. And if you understood just how glorious Jesus is, if you understood just how wonderful Jesus is, you would not be afraid in the slightest. Paul says in Philippians 3, all things that were gained to me I count as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Paul, when he encountered Jesus, he says, there's no one more beautiful. There's no one more beautiful. There's no one more glorious. I would give up everything and more for him. And those of us who have been in relationships, maybe loving relationships, can kind of understand that. Because no matter what, if you have a genuine loving relationship, whether it's with a spouse, with your children, with your parents, if you have a genuine loving relationship, you're going to have to give up things. But if the person is good enough, it doesn't feel like loss at all. It feels joyful. It feels amazing. You're like, dude, that's nothing compared to what I'm gaining. And that is what Paul is saying. He's saying that these people, they just can't see. They can't see whether or not Jesus is beautiful. They can't see whether or not he's going to do everything he said that he was going to do in their lives. And that's why they're not coming to him. And there is nothing you can logically say to them that's going to change that. There is nothing that you or I could logically say to somebody to convince them of that. That would be like me trying to explain to somebody who's blind that sunsets are beautiful. I could explain it all I want. I could use as many big words as I want. I could use as many vivid words as I want. And I can never, ever, ever truly get that person to understand how beautiful a sunset is because they can't see it. They can understand. They may intellectually know, well, everyone else seems to think it's beautiful, so it might be beautiful. Just like there are some people in the church who are here because they think, well, everyone else seems to think that Jesus is pretty cool, so he must be. But they themselves have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They themselves have never taken that step and realized that Jesus is everything that he claims to be and more. And we as Christians, we don't want to do that. We don't want to fall short. We don't want to just have an intellectual relationship with God. We want to have a passionate, burning relationship with him where he is our everything. And that is what we should be praying for. That is what we should be seeking. That this blindness, this veil, God, take away the veil in my heart. Help me to see how precious you are. And every single time I find myself slipping into sin, whether it's pride, whether it's lust, greed, anger, bitterness, whatever sin it might be, the thing that I have to understand inside of my heart, the reason why I'm doing this is because I don't see how beautiful Jesus is. Because I don't see how beautiful Jesus is. If I really understood how beautiful Jesus is, why would I waste my time on this stupid thing when I could be enjoying him? Which is the song of a Christian. We don't give up anything. We don't abstain from anything. We enjoy all things in the one who made it. We enjoy him, which is the supremacy of joy in the human life. That's what we should be seeking, a joy that we would see the glory of God. Every sin that you and I are going to commit is a symptom of a greater disease that you don't see the joy of Christ. You don't see the surpassing beauty that's in Jesus. And there needs to be some prayer in your life. God, help me take away that veil, remove that thing. And what Paul says next is absolutely glorious. He says in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord for our sakes, your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what Paul says is the same God who commanded light to shine in the darkness is the same one that's working in you to do this. I love how awesome our God is. I love how awesome my God is that in Genesis 1, he doesn't suggest that light shines. He's not like, hey, can you please, a little, please? Okay, all right, you know, I'll wait. You know, like he's like, let there be light, and there was light. He commands it to happen. He speaks it, and it happens. And Paul says that same one who spoke light to shine in the darkness, he says he went into your heart, and he spoke light. If the gospel had at any time been revealed to you at all, that means that God spoke, "Let there be light." And it happened. All of creation obeys his command, including you, including me. And when God says, "Let there be light," there is light. And that becomes a tremendous amount of comfort for me, not only in realizing that I will never be able to do that in the people in my life who don't believe. I have to trust God to do that. I want to be there for them. I want to be used by God as often as I can. But ultimately, if he doesn't command that light to shine, it's not going to shine. But it also gives a tremendous amount of comfort for me because I take this verse and I also pair it with another beautiful verse in John 1. You guys have your Bibles. And it's in John chapter 1, and I'm going to read it. It's verse 3. "All things were made through him," Jesus, "and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it." This chapter, we're going to get into a lot of dark things. This chapter is about suffering. This chapter is not about a tiny amount of suffering. This chapter is not about a light thing like Paul stubbed his toe or, you know, lost cable for an hour and a half or something like that. This is intense suffering. The way that Paul describes it is he says, "Though our outward man is perishing," in verse 16, dying. Paul says, "My suffering is so intense that my body is decomposing on my bones. I'm dying. My emotions, my body, everything in me is telling me this is it. There's no way I can make it through this." That's the kind of suffering that he's going through. That's the kind of darkness that's crowding in Paul's life right now. And Paul, he has to hold on to some sort of hope. And this is the hope that he holds on to, that God who commanded light to shine in the darkness, and the darkness could not remain, has commanded light to shine in my heart, and I belong to him, and that will always be the story for my life. That this darkness can't overcome the work of light that God has done in my life. That when I'm facing sin, when I'm facing temptations, when I'm facing trials, this darkness can't overcome me because of what Christ has done in me. That he's commanded light to shine in the darkness. No one can snatch me from his hand. Neither height, nor depth, nor principality, nor powers, nor anything can ever pluck you from his hand. That's what it says in Romans 8. Wonderful passages. And like I said, it's important to remember them. It's important to have a place for them in your heart, because you're going to go through times like the Apostle Paul where you're going to doubt that. Now, I don't just say that. I say it not only from experience in my own life, where I thought I had a very strong relationship with God and I doubted the Lord. When those trials hit, you doubt God. In front of your friends, you may be able to put on a brave face for a couple hours, but when you're alone, you know those questions just, they start going in your head and you don't know. Is God really there for me? Does God really love me? You start thinking like that. Is this really the way that God treats his children? Like, am I really belonging to him? You're gonna start feeling that way. You're gonna start thinking that way. And unless you have these verses as anchors for your soul, you will lose heart. You will lose heart. You will fall by the wayside. You will be choked out. That word lose heart, again, it's like getting the air sucked from your lungs. I can't move on. That's what you're going to think. You're going to give up. Unless there's something that's going to keep you going. You need these words. Jesus understood that. In John chapter 14, Jesus is about to leave, which means he's about to die. He's about to face the most horrific experience, not only of his life, but the most horrific, dark, horrible event in all of human history is what Jesus is about to face. And he's with the people that he loves most. Now, most of us, we're about to face something as horrific as the cross. If I'm about to die, I'd probably be thinking about me. Be like, you know, can you guys pray for me? I'm about to die. You know, like, I'm about to go to the cross. It's going to be pretty hardcore. But Jesus, he knows you're going to abandon me. He says, you're going to leave me. You're going to abandon me. But he says to them, he says, I'm not going to leave you though. I'm not going to leave you orphans. He's always concerned about the well-being of his apostles above even his own well-being. And he says in John 14, chapter 26, the helper, also translated the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus is about to face the cross, and he's looking at his apostles, and he goes, I know you're afraid, but I'm going to send someone to you. I'm going to send this Holy Spirit, this comforter. And the number one way he's going to comfort you is he's going to remind you of what I've said to you in the past. You're going to remember. You're going to remember the things that I said, and they're going to be like pillars for your faith that are going to be sure and steadfast. They're not going to fail you, even when your heart and flesh do. My comforter won't. He's gonna make you remember. He's going to bring them up. And in times of suffering, I have found that to be the case. When my heart or my flesh fail, I've known God has just reminded me of these promises. And sometimes it's the weirdest promises. This is actually one of this verse that we're about to read, verse 8, was one of the major promises that God brought to my mind, which is so weird to me. It was such an odd promise for God to bring to my mind, but it was a necessary one. But we'll get there in a second. Now, verse 7 through verse 15 all correspond to verse 16. Because verse 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, if you guys have been studying under Pastor Scott for any length of time like I have, you know that if you see a therefore, you got to ask what that therefore is there for. I know it's cheesy, but it helps you remember, right? And so when I'm thinking like, okay, so Paul says, Paul's like, I don't lose heart. I don't lose heart at what's going on in my life. I don't lose heart even though my outward man is perishing. I don't lose heart. And he says, therefore, I don't lose heart. So meaning his reason for not losing heart came before verse 16. So if I want to know why did Paul not lose heart in his trial, I need to read verses 7 through 15, and that's what we're going to do. So Paul's first reason, why don't I lose heart? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That word earthen vessels, it carries the idea not only of the fact of it being a clay pot, but it does carry the idea of fragileness. Unfortunately, this happens in my life all the time. I'll become puffed up. You know, things will be going good for me. You know, my job's going good. My family's going good. I'm not really struggling with sin too much. And this thought comes in the back of my brain. I don't know where it comes from, but it says like, man, I'm doing pretty good. Man, I'm doing pretty right on, man. Like people are coming to the Lord. I'm sharing the gospel. People are just giving their lives to the Lord. I'm like, man, dude, I'm just so smart. Man, I knew all their questions. Man, I got this stuff down, and I feel so good about myself. And I'm like, yeah. And you know what God does? He brings me through suffering. Why? So I remember I'm just an earthen vessel. I'm fragile. I'm fragile. Man, if you just tip me over, I break. But I got a treasure in me. There's a treasure buried inside this field. There's a treasure put inside of this earthen vessel. Man, a clay pot's not worth anything. But if I put treasure inside of it, that clay pot becomes pretty valuable. And that's what God's done with you. You're not valuable, but he's put his Holy Spirit in you. Now you're valuable. He's put the gospel in your lives. And Paul says, this is why. This is why I'm being persecuted. This is why I'm being brought down. He says, so that I don't get that dumb thought that this is all of me. This is all Paul. And look at how many churches I've planted. Man, of course, because I'm so great. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm so awesome. He's like, dude, I thank God that he brings me down with this humility, that he shows me it's not me. It's not me. It's him. It's God. That all glory, all power goes to him. So Paul says, I am actually grateful for the suffering. And I'll tell you guys this, when you suffer, if God uses you, the last thing you're going to think is, that was all me. When you feel like, dude, this, I can't make another step, if God uses you miraculously, the last thing you're going to think is like, that was, I'm pretty good. I was suffering and I did that? Yeah. You know, you're going to be like, I didn't even notice. You know, people will come up to you and be like, dude, you were used so powerfully, I didn't even notice. I went home and I cried, you know, like I didn't notice that's what happened, because you have a treasure in an earthen vessel. That's Paul's reason for not losing heart, because he knows that there's something stronger, there's something greater than him. I have to believe in something greater than myself to get through my current circumstances. Now, verse 8 is what I said, the major verse that the Holy Spirit brought to my mind when I was suffering. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Now, I know that sounds like a weird verse to be brought to mind. Because it's like, that was the verse that you found comfort in, the fact that you're hard-pressed. That kind of sounds sucky, you know? Kind of sounds like you're being pressed, man. You're being hurt. Why is that a comforting verse? Because it's that last part, yet not crushed. When I was suffering, everything in my body told me, God is crushing you. God is, this situation, you can't recover from this. You will never get back up from this. This is way too painful. You are worthless. You are disqualified from any act of ministry. There is no way you can get back up from this. This is too intense. And I remember I wasn't even doing anything holy. I was sitting in a movie theater, and all of a sudden this verse just popped into my brain. I was just like, I was about to cry, and I wasn't watching a sad movie. And I was just about to cry, and like this verse just popped into my head, and I just felt God saying, I'm not crushing you. I haven't left you. I'm not crushing you. This isn't me abusing you. There's something being done here. Yeah, you're being pressed, but there's a purpose for it. You're not being crushed. So that's a very important thing to hold in your hearts. When you are going through trials, even though everything in your body is going to tell you, this is crushing me, you need to remember this verse. God is not crushing me. God put his Holy Spirit in me. I am his. I am sealed. He is not crushing me. He is for me. And the number one verse that you're going to need to remember, not only with this one, but again, you're going to want to couple them together, is Romans 8. Romans 8, I believe it's verse 29. It says, what shall we say to these things? If he did not spare his only son, but he gave him up freely for us, how will he not along with him give us all things freely? So Paul's argument is this. If God can kill his son for you, which is the most intense, unimaginable thing for God to ever do, that he would take his precious only begotten son, in whom there was no evil, no sin, no iniquity whatsoever, if he can take that son and give him up to be crucified, is it really such a big thing that God supports you with what you're going through right now? If he was willing to do that, there's nothing harder for God to do than that. Those of you guys who have sons know that. Most of the time you fathers would definitely willingly give your life for your family. But how many of you would willingly let your son die? To let that happen, to let something like what happened to Jesus, not just die, but to be humiliated, to be brutalized, to be mocked, to be spit upon. It says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to crush the Son. See, if I have Romans 8 down, God is for me in this circumstance. He's not going to crush me. How do I know? Because he crushed his son. He crushed his son that so that I don't have to be crushed, so that I could be hard-pressed, that I could be preserved, that I could be made better, that through the death of Jesus Christ, I have victory. That's how I know. Now he says, not only that, not only am I hard-pressed but not crushed, he says, we are perplexed but not in despair. That corresponds to not losing heart. I am definitely perplexed. That means confused. It's okay for Christians to question. You're gonna. God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why on earth would you allow this particular thing to happen to me? Have I not served you? Have I not done the right thing? Is there anything I can do? God, am I not praying right? And I'm not doing this right? Just please tell me. You're gonna be perplexed. And any reading through the Psalms is going to tell you that there has been thousands of men and women who've gone before you who've been perplexed at the workings of God too. You're going to be perplexed. You're going to be confused at what's going on. You're not going to understand fully. And it's okay. It's okay to say that to God. You don't have to worry about God being like, I never knew. I never knew that you were perplexed. I thought you totally were tracking with me and we were on the same page. I didn't know. God knows that you're perplexed. It's okay to come to him and say, God, I don't get it. I don't get it. Please help me to have faith in you, even when I can't see. Help me to get through this. Help me to, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Help me to know that. I'm perplexed, though. And for those of you guys who are comforting others who are going through things like this, I will say this to you. This is an aside. In Job chapter 6, Job obviously went through a pretty rough time. And his friends came and they started hanging out with him. And Job just loses it. He's like, man, I wish I was never born. And his friends are like, dude, you're going to say that to God? God is all powerful, man. You can't say that. Dude, he knows everything. And they start ripping on him. And Job, in Job chapter 6, I love this passage. He goes, are you going to accuse the words of a desperate man? Don't you know that they're just for the wind? What Paul says, what Job is saying is, I know that what I'm saying is wrong, but this is how I feel right now. Don't question my theology when I'm hurting. Just let me have this, you know? Just I know that it's not better for me to never be born. I know that, but I feel that way right now, and I don't need you to correct me. I need you to mourn with me. That's what I need you to do. You know, so when you're hanging out with people who are suffering and they say things like that, don't feel like you need to come in and save the day. No, dude, don't say that. You know, like, God, dude, he's going to hear you. You know, like, he's going to make it worse. You know, don't just listen, support them, pray for them. Hey, there will be a time. There will be a time to start reading them passages like this and to encourage them. There will be time for that. But there are some times where you just need to not talk. Jesus understood that. In John chapter 11, when he goes to the funeral of Lazarus, Mary comes up to Jesus and goes, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. That's all she says. And Jesus weeps. That's all he does. You're going to be like, are you going to question me? You question me? I created him and you, and I'm about to die for you, so I'd like a little bit of respect here. But he just cries with her. He just cries with her. It's okay if you're perplexed. It's okay if you're confused about what's going on. It's okay. He understands. Now, under that, not only does it say you're perplexed but not in despair, it says you're persecuted but not forsaken. You're persecuted but not forsaken. Another thing is once again, in your flesh, in your heart, you're going to feel like God has left the building. There's no way he's still here. You are not going to feel him at all. You're going to be praying, and you're going to feel like nobody's listening. You're going to try to get in your Bible. You're like, I don't even know what this is. Is this English? I don't know. And you're going to be completely confused. You're going to feel like God has definitely left me. This is probably my own doing. You're going to feel like that. But the Bible says you're not abandoned. You're not abandoned. And you have to trust that. You have to trust that when the Bible says it, it's true. One of my favorite passages is 1 John 3. Where John writes, he says, even if your heart condemns you, praise God, for he's greater than your heart. I love that, because my heart's stupid. You know, my heart tells me to do all sorts of weird things. But you know what? God is greater than my heart, and he overcomes what my heart is saying in those moments. He tells me what I really need to hear. And what I need to hear is that he is with me. And if you're going through suffering right now, I'd like to say that to you. God is with you. He hasn't abandoned you. You are persecuted. You're not abandoned. You're struck down, but not destroyed. Christians get struck down. Christians faceplant. The fallacy in the Christian church, and one of the biggest lies that goes around, is the idea that when you're a Christian, when you're spiritually mature, that means you don't get struck down anymore. You don't fall anymore. You know, you after like 20 years or something like that, you reach a new level of sainthood, and then like, you know, no matter what happens to you, it doesn't faze you at all, and you think that way, but it's not true. The fact of the matter is that the closer you get to God, actually, the more you get struck down. The more you get struck down. That's what I found in my Christian life. I get struck down all the time, but I'm not destroyed. Proverbs 24:16, the righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. It's the righteous man who does that. The wicked man just doesn't get back up. He just stays on the ground. So that's the only difference between a righteous and a wicked man. It's not that the righteous man falls less or he falls lighter. The righteous and the wicked fall, but the righteous man gets back up. So if you want to be that righteous man or woman of God, it's not that you don't get struck down, but it's that you don't get destroyed, that you get back up by grace. You stand back on your feet. You allow God to work in and through you. You hold on to these truths and you move forward. That's what it means to be a child of God. Whether, like I said, whether this suffering is a result of even your own sinning, sometimes it is. You're getting struck down because you just, man, you've met the enemy and it's you. You read Romans 7:18, you're like, yep, nothing good in my flesh dwells either, Paul. I get you. You know, you read those things, you're like, yeah, I understand. But you know what? Even though I'm getting struck back down, God, I know that you love me. I know that you have grace for me. I know that you died for me. I understand Romans 5, that if while I was a sinner, Christ died for me, how much more, having become a son of him, will he serve me now? that I understand these things. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to keep running after the Lord. This isn't stopping me in my tracks. I'm not going to go on a bender like I used to. I'm going to learn how to get back up. I'm going to learn how to keep fighting. And even though, even when you're going through trials and you doubt God and you fall on your face, that you learn how to get back up, that if we're going to be people who are struck down, we're people who get struck down well. And I pray that prayer for myself and for you guys, that I get struck down well. That when you guys see me get struck down, you see that I get back up. That's what I want. And I want you guys to see me get struck down. Paul definitely did. We're going to talk about that. But Paul definitely wanted people to see him get struck down. Why? Because he wanted people to see, as he's about to say, the life of Jesus. He says, you can't see the life of Jesus in me until I get struck down. Until you see my heart and flesh fail, you will not see the power of God. Paul wanted to glorify God in his life. And that's where we go to the next part. Struck down but not destroyed. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, the life in you. Paul says, dude, I want you guys to see me die. Because if you see me die, you will see the power of the resurrection. You will see that, man, I have no idea how Paul is still standing, but something's happened. Something's happened in that guy. And it's miraculous, and I want some of that. You know, that's what 2 Corinthians 6 is all about. This is a short list. There's a longer list in 2 Corinthians 11, but I'm going to do the short list of some of the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. This is the cool one. As deceivers, meaning as other people see us as deceivers, yet true. As unknown to the world, and yet well known by God. As dying, yet behold we live. As chastened, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Isn't that beautiful? Another fallacy. That just because you're suffering and sorrowing doesn't mean you can't have joy. Don't you like that statement? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. God, how do I do that? Yeah, that's a good prayer. God, how do I find your joy in suffering? How do I allow my emotions to be sorrowful, but the joy of God remains strong in me? How do I do that? And the question that you have to ask yourself is, where is your joy rooted? If your joy is rooted in people, places, or things, guaranteed you, that thing's going to fail you. But if your joy is rooted in God, he doesn't move, he doesn't waver, he doesn't shake, he stands firm no matter what, no matter what your heart's saying, no matter what your circumstances are saying, Jesus remains strong. And if your joy is in him, man, you will not waver. You will be sorrowful, but you'll always be rejoicing. So he talks about the life of Jesus also being manifested in our mortal flesh. And I would like to point out this thing. Like I said, all these verses correspond with verse 16, but I'd like to point this out really quick, that he says that the life is working through me through the death, therefore we don't lose heart. Okay, I get that. And he says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Paul, what are you talking about? You have to die for Jesus and you're going to call that light? That's light. You got to give your whole life for Jesus, including your death. That's light affliction. That's momentary. How long did Paul's light, momentary affliction last? Till that sword severed his head from his body. Paul says that's light. That's light affliction. That is momentary. Now, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that, hey, I'm being delivered to death for Jesus' sake every single day, the life of Jesus. And that is light. That's momentary because it's not a big deal. And I'm the Apostle Paul and I'm a superhuman and nothing ever phases me. That's what he's saying. He's saying, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's not saying it's light. He's saying in comparison to heaven, this is a light. This is momentary. When I put it on the scales, he says, this is nothing. When I look forward and ahead, and we'll talk about that when we get there. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, According to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. That's a quote from Psalm 116. It's a beautiful psalm. It's about a psalmist who, once again, as he was suffering, he saw Jesus deliver him over and over again. And he writes this. That psalm also has one of the most difficult verses in it. It says, blessed in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Now, that's a pretty hardcore thing to say. That precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. That when I die, there's going to be a preciousness to God when I die, if I belong to him. And I think there's two reasons for that. I think, first of all, because when I die, I get to be with him. So I think that's precious to God. See, for God, we on this side, when we see someone die, when we see them breathe our last, all we can think about is how long it's going to be before I see them again, if I ever do. But for God, when he sees someone breathing his last, it's like he's like an airport waiting for someone to come, and that breathing their last is like the airplane touching down. He's like, yeah, you know, there's a preciousness for God because you get to be united with him again. That's amazing. But there's also another aspect to that. Your love for God will be most demonstrated in your death. Your love for God and my love for God is going to be demonstrated most to this world by your death. And that shouldn't come as any surprise to us. Jesus, in John 14, he also says that when he goes to the cross, he says, I will do this so that the world may know how much I love the Father. How much do you love the Father, Jesus? More than my life. That's how much I love the Father. When you're dying, when you're facing that final moment of your life, when everyone else around you is like, aren't you scared? Aren't you freaked out? And you're just like, I know I'm going to be with Jesus. I know I'm going to be with him. I shed what I can't hold on to gain what I can never lose. Of course I'm excited. That is going to be more, it's going to speak more volumes to anyone. That is going to be more precious in God's eyes. It's going to bring more glory to him than anything else you can do in your life. And that's what Paul is saying. I believe, therefore I spoke. He's quoting that psalm. He's quoting Psalm 116 to show that is another reason why I don't lose heart. Because I know that God is glorified in this, that I'm showing his eternal value to a world who doesn't understand him, to a world who, like it says in verse 5, is blinded to his glory. Hey, the world may be blinded to his glory, but maybe through my death, a little of that veil will be removed. That people will see, like, God must be pretty precious. Then in that level of pain, he is still holding on to him. That is why it's precious in the eyes of the Lord, the deaths of his saints. It also shows something else. Like I said, when you're going through good times, you tend to get this idea that, you know, hey, it's all me. God, you just sit back. I got this. You know, I financially planned. I exercise, you know, so obviously I'm not going to suffer. You know, those other, I'll pray for people who do, but, you know, I was careful, you know, so I'm good. And, you know, my 401k and my bank account, that's my security. That's what I lean on. Yeah. Then those things go away, right? And in those moments, the important thing is until God, until you see God, until you're backed into a corner where all you can do is cry out to God and he delivers you, then you can be like, God, you're good. You knew the whole time. You knew, and you could praise him. That's why in Psalm 116, it begins like this. It says, you saved me, therefore I love you. Why do I love you? Because I saw you deliver me. Going through suffering is the number one way for a Christian to build faith in God, which is unfortunate. I have never met someone who is strong in faith who has never been touched with suffering. I honestly don't think those people exist. The people that I have met that have the strongest faith, faith that like literally could move mountains, or I'm just in awe of this faith, those are people who have suffered a lot. People who have seen death over and over and over again. People who have been moved towards death over and over and over again. And their faith is like granite. Man, that thing can never be shaken because they're like, dude, God got me through that. He'll get me through this. I know the Lord's going to be faithful. They're just so just rock solid, but it took a while to get there. And it's going to take a while for you and me to get there. We're going to believe and therefore we speak, but it doesn't come without a little suffering. It doesn't come without a little being hard-pressed. Another thing that's precious about that is if you've ever wanted to give something to God, you're like, God has given me so much. What can I give in return? Did you know the Bible says that faith, your faith is the most beautiful thing about you to God? It says in Psalm 45, it says that because you have left your father and mother, I will greatly desire your beauty. God greatly desires your beauty because your willingness to set aside things that you were depending on and trust only in him. It says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. In 1 Peter 1, it compares your faith to precious metal that God greatly loves and desires, far more valuable than gold, is what Peter says. Have you ever said, God, I want to please you, I want to glorify you, I want to give you something so precious? He says, good. Why don't you look at my son and see how he did that? You know, Jesus in John 12, he says, Father, I want to glorify you. For if a grain of wheat doesn't fall to the ground and die, it could produce no fruit. Jesus, he saw his greatest glorification of his Father through his death, through his crucifixion. Those are pretty heavy footsteps to follow after. But if we really love God, if we have come in contact with the true and living God, if we have come in contact with unsurpassing beauty, all-satisfying glory, then we won't consider our lives dear to ourselves because we'll understand we have something so much greater. And we'll call out like everyone else, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Man, Satan's number one tool has become a transitional tool for a Christian to be in his greatest reward. And we go through times like that. We remember the glory of God. Now, he goes on, he says in verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul says something there that is radical. It's something that I don't hear too often from a lot of ministers, but this is a heart that is, I yearn for this heart. I want to help you guys understand this with another passage. It's in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verse 24 says, I now rejoice in my sufferings. It's a pretty weird thing to say. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. Now, Paul's not saying that somehow there's something lacking in the cross. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say lacking in the crucifixion of Christ. He says something is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, though. And here's what's lacking. When you and I heard about the afflictions of Christ, we had to read about it in a book. Or at the very best, we saw a movie, which is a reenactment. But we weren't there. We weren't there. Paul says, I most gladly fill up in my flesh the afflictions of Christ so that you can see it firsthand. So you can see firsthand what it looks like to trust God when all else fails. I want to show you guys that. That's what Paul says. Is that not radical? Is that not a weird thing to say? Therefore, Paul didn't lose heart, though. Because he knew that, man, as people watch me suffer, as people watch me go through this affliction, they're going to see the faithfulness of God. They're going to see God carry me through this. They're going to see the surpassing beauty of the Lord. And because of that, their faith is going to be made strong. And so because of that, Paul says, I don't lose heart. I don't lose heart. He also, in 2 Corinthians 1, he mentions the idea of the more he suffered, the more he was able to communicate and minister to people who were suffering in similar ways. So because of all those reasons and more, Paul says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Those are all amazing, wonderful reasons to not lose heart when we're going through sufferings in our life. And I pray that you guys would go through these things again and again and again and again and remember why they lead to not losing heart, why they lead to you not giving up, which is what you're going to feel like doing. Now, he gives us another reason. He says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So he says, my outward man, this physical body, he says, is perishing. Like I said, Paul's suffering was not light. It wasn't something that we would even everyone in America today would look at what Paul was going through and be like, that is intense. That is beyond anything I can even comprehend. Paul says, even though my outward man is perishing, I'm dying, he says, the inward man is getting greater and greater every day. There's this spirit that has been created in me. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, there is a new man created in you in the likeness of God, and it will glorify him. So when I become a Christian, there's a new man in me. There's an inward man or woman of God that wants to serve, that wants to glorify God. And Paul says, the more this outward stuff dies, the stronger this inward stuff is. The more I see my heart and my flesh fail, the more I look forward to the eternity that I'm going to spend with God. Now he says, I am renewed day by day. Another thing that's so important, sometimes when we go through trials, we'll have some great revelation or something. Like you'll be going through it and you'll be like, oh, that's why I'm suffering, you know, and you'll like start thinking about it, you'll start learning, you'll start reading past, you're like, that's so cool. And like for a week, everything's gonna feel amazing. Everyone's like, how are you doing? I'm doing great, man. Everything's going great. And then you stop renewing yourself. And then it comes back. People are like, how are you doing? I'm so horrible. And when you hit the ground after that, you're gonna hit the ground hard. And you're not going to have the motivation to get back up. The key, you need to do this every day. Every day you need to be renewed in the Lord. Jesus says, sufficient for today are the troubles for today. That's encouraging. And he says, there's going to be troubles on Wednesday. There's going to be troubles on Thursday. There's going to be troubles on Friday. There's going to be troubles on Saturday. Each day has a sufficient amount of trials in it. But Lamentations 3:22 says, your compassions are new every morning. God has a new mercy, a new compassion, a new blessing for you today if you would only receive it. Yeah, you're going to have troubles today, but you're also going to have the sufficiency to overcome those trials today in Christ. If you're abiding in him, if you're allowing him to renew you day by day. Now, when I was a kid, I always thought that was stupid because I'm smarter than God, or at least I thought, you know. And I was just like, well, you know, I pray every night. You know, why don't I just, I'm pretty smart. Why don't I just pray, God, you know what? Protect me for the rest of my life from sin. And now I don't have to pray that again. God, you know what? Fill me with your Holy Spirit every day from now on. Just put it on repeat, you know, put that automatic deposit in there, you know, and that's good for me. I don't need to pray about it anymore. And that's what I thought. But if God were to do that, if God were to answer that prayer, I wouldn't come back to him every day on my knees. Once again, I would start thinking it was coming out of me. So God doesn't do that. Give us this day our daily bread, right? It's daily. You need to go daily. Whether you're in a trial or out of trial, you need to be renewed daily. The secret for renewal, for not losing heart, it comes through daily being at the foot of Christ, daily seeking him. Whether it's with tears and frustration or with thanksgiving and praise, you need to be at the feet of Jesus. You need to go to him. If you're angry, go to him. If you're bitter, go to him. If you're happy and excited and ecstatic and you just can't hold it in, go to him. He is the sufficiency for all things. Why would you go to anything else? You need to go to him daily, day by day, renewal day by day. Now, verse 17 says four. It begins with four. So it means he's got one more reason. He's got one more reason for you and I not to lose heart in a trial. And it's going to come after this word for. All right? Therefore, the reason comes before, for comes after. And that was confusing. But for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, something really incredible about this passage. It does not say our light affliction, which is but for a moment, will be followed by an eternal weight of glory. It's not what it says. It says our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us an eternal weight of glory. The Greek word is kate ergotsomai. It means to cause, to bring about, to work towards. That's what it means. So not only do I not have to lose heart because of all these wonderful things and encouragements that were given to me from verse 7 through 15, but I also know this trial is not what people think. It's not meaningless. Everybody in your life, when they look at what you're going through, you're going to say, that's meaningless. That's you. Why would God do that to you? That's useless. What an utterly stupid thing to happen to you. I'm sure a lot of people thought that way about Jesus when he went to the cross. Here's this guy anointed by the Lord, could have been king of all of Israel, could have righted all the wrongs, says powerful teacher in word and in deed, was healing people like crazy, and here he goes out and he is crucified naked on the side of the highway. What an utterly meaningless thing to happen. What are you doing, God? So not only can you know that not only is my suffering something that God's going to get me through, he's going to comfort me through, but it's doing something in me. And I want you to hold on to that. If it's doing something for you, then that means that you don't have to look at it the way the world does and say it's meaningless. There is a unique, beautiful blessing for you on the other side of this trial and on the other side of this life that is being built for you by this trial. Meaning you couldn't get it without this. That's pretty difficult to understand. I don't fully understand it either, but the Bible says it, so I have to trust. The salvation of the entire world could not be realized without the death of Jesus. God reformed and used one of the greatest travesties to be the greatest blessing for all mankind. And that means he can transform and use even the greatest injustice in your life to be something beautiful in his kingdom. I don't understand this verse fully, but I trust it. I have seen some of the blessings this side of heaven. Some of them I've already mentioned, the idea of God increasing my faith, God using me to comfort and strengthen others. Those are beautiful and wonderful, and I'm thankful for them. But there's this other thing that Paul's getting at, that there's something after this life. There is a unique treasure for you that is being built up as a result of what you're going through right now. There's a slight hint to this in the book of Revelation. There's two, actually. The first one is the people who are martyred in the last days. It says that they are going to have those scars on them for the rest of eternity. It's a unique brand of glory that they're going to have on them for the rest of eternity. It's going to be something that they're going to carry with them with joy for the rest of eternity that they wouldn't have had if they wouldn't have gone through that. And in Revelation 19, it says that we are going to be clothed in white robes, which are the righteous acts of the saints. And once again, I don't fully understand that, but what you wear in heaven is going to directly relate to what you went through in the here and now. This life is meaningful and everything in it. Don't let anyone tell you that what you're going through is meaningless or worthless. It's not. It's doing something in you. Now, the problem is if I believe that it is worthless, if I let that lie creep into my head, then that suffering becomes irredeemable. Meaning it's just something tough that happened to me that I need to get over. But if it is redeemable, if this verse is true, which I believe with all my heart that it is, if this verse is true, that means that there was a reason why it happened and God's going to do something with it. That he's not asleep at the switch. He's not incapable of stopping your suffering. He's not a weak, distant God. He is present and he is powerful and he can do whatever pleases him. And the only way to justify that, if you're struggling with why is God allowing this, that, the only way to justify that is to know there's something happening in this that I don't understand that is going to lead me to eternal weight of glory. It's going to bring it about. I have to trust that. Now he ends it by saying, well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are eternal. Another way that you're going to lose heart is when you look at the things which are seen. You know, and this is going to be the most difficult thing that you and I are going to have to struggle with. How do you look at the things which are, how do you not look at the things that are seen and you look at the things which are unseen? Sounds like an oxymoron to me. That sounds ridiculous. What are you talking about? You know, how could I not see that this person's dying of cancer? How could I not look at that, Paul? It's right in front of my face. How could I not see that I'm anxious and depressed all day? How could I not see that? It's right in front of my face. And what Paul is saying is if you meditate on that, if you mull over that all day, you will lose heart. If you think all day, how am I going to get out? How am I going to fix this? If you do that, you are going to completely eradicate any potential for you to get out of this thing alive. Because there are sometimes, some trials, you can do something about them. But the stuff that Paul was going through and a lot of the stuff that you and I are going to go through, there's nothing you can do but wait on the Lord. And if you focus on the things that are seen, if you focus on, man, what can I do? What do I do? And you just stress yourself out and you're not bringing any of them to the Lord, you are going to lose heart. Paul says, you don't look at the things that are seen. You look at the things that are unseen with the eyes of faith. God, I don't know what you mean by an eternal weight of glory. God, I don't know what you mean by heaven. God, I don't know what you mean by a new body that is built in the heavens without hands. I don't know what you mean by these things, but I know you're going to give them to me because you're faithful. And I trust you, and I love you. And I don't know what eternal weight of glory is being worked in me through this trial, but I know that it's being worked because you told me. And I'm going to put my faith in that. I'm going to trust that. I'm going to keep walking forward, and I'm going to remind myself of these things every single day. I'm going to renew myself in your word every single day, or else I'm going to lose heart. I'm going to lose heart. There's another time in the Bible where that phrase is utilized. I want to share it with you guys really quickly. It's Galatians 6, verse 9. And he says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you will reap a harvest if you don't lose heart. you don't lose heart. The comparison that Paul makes is that sometimes your growth in the Christian life, sometimes whatever you're going through, the growth is going to be not visible. It's going to be like a farmer. Any of you guys who've done any gardening, you know that it kind of sucks at first, right? You gotta do a ton of work. You gotta, you know, break up the ground. You need to plant the seed and you need to bury it. And then you need to water it and be patient. And it will be weeks before you see anything. And then even when you see something, it's many, many, many more months before you get any fruit that's actually edible from that thing. So often in your life, you're going to go through these things, these trials, where you're not going to see any growth. And what the Bible says is, don't grow weary while doing good. Don't stop doing the things you know are right just because you don't see the growth you want right now. Keep doing them. Trust in God. You will reap a harvest. Don't lose heart a second away from a miracle. Don't do that. Keep trusting in Him. Keep pressing on towards your prize in the Lord. And that is, again, it's a very difficult thing to do. It is one of the most difficult things that we are ever going to do inside the Christian life, to not look at the things that are seen, to not try to meditate on the things that are seen, but to try to look at that unseen growth and trust that it's there, even though you can't see it or feel it or touch it. And those are things that, again, it comes with prayer. It comes with encouragement. You need to be around people. You know, the first thing you're going to want to do is isolate. That's what I want to do when I'm suffering. I want to isolate, and I immediately think, like, well, I don't want to bring people down. You know, that's what I think. I want to bring people down. I justify it. But Paul didn't think that way. Paul says, I want you guys to be invited into my suffering that you might know my joy in Christ. That was weird. Okay. Yeah, Paul definitely wanted to invite people into his suffering that they might partake of the joy of Christ. There is no greater joy than lifting someone else up to the Lord and trusting God together. There's no greater joy than partaking of the joy of God. So it's actually selfish for us. I know it sounds weird. It's selfish for you and for me to isolate and to not let people in. We need to allow ourselves to be vulnerable, so that these promises can come true inside of our lives, inside of many others. Your suffering will never do anything unless it is known. So you need to fight. You need to fight that desire to isolate. You need to fight the desire to go by yourself and to not be honest with people. And you need to bring that thing into the light. You need to share with people. This is what I'm going through. This is what's happening. This is how it makes me feel. Can you please pray for me? Can you please support me, encourage me? Do you have any verses for me? Is, you know, always seeking that encouragement in the Lord. So that's the end of 2 Corinthians 4. Let me pray, and then I think Valence and them got one more song for you guys. But just so you know, after the service, I'm going to be up on the stage. Any of you guys who need prayer or encouragement or anything, I'm going to be up here, and you can come up anytime. So let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word, how beautiful and wonderful it is, God, how it teaches us and instructs us, God, how it gives us such encouragement and strength and fortitude, Lord, as we fight through these issues, as we fight through these areas that seem so difficult for us, Lord, but they are so in hand for you, God. May we trust in you. May we rely on you. Teach us to look at the unseen things. Teach us to look forward to your kingdom, God, and not to focus so much on this world, which is but for a moment. We love you so much. In your name, amen.